All right, I give you some introductory notes on the book of Ezekiel to look. I'm not going through this, all of this, but there are some points I want to bring out, and then we'll bring out some of the others at a later time. But notice on page two, of the lesson sheet, we have the key phrases in Ezekiel. There are eight of these, and you might look concerning those. Then the six visions of Ezekiel at different times. Now, the difference between a vision and a dream is usually when you're asleep, and a vision is when you're awake. You might look at the 10th chapter of Acts along that line. Then we have the messianic passages in Ezekiel. There are nine of those that refer directly to the Messiah. And then there are 10 signs that are seen on our lesson sheet. It'd be good if you go over those and get those in your mind so that you can, they're understood. On page three, we have the divisions of the book. There are two great divisions. The first division is chapters 1 through 33, or chapter 1 to 33, it should be actually. And all of this is pertaining to judgment and destruction of Jerusalem. And we'll look at that again. Then from 34 on, we have the blessings that are given, or we might call this the restoration of Israel. So this then is divided for study purpose. From 1 through 24, the prophecies of Jerusalem's destruction, and then chapters 25 through 32 is prophecy against the nations that God used to judge Jerusalem with. And then chapters 33 are prophecies concerning their blessings, and then 40 to 48 is the concerning definitely the millennial temple. We're not, if we get through this school year, we're going to have to really go fast. So I do want to take some time an introductory of this so that we understand it. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were what we call exile prophets. Jeremiah and prophesied a little bit before, which we'll look at in a few minutes at the time. And Ezekiel and Daniel were exile prophets. They prophesied, Daniel prophesied a little bit after the exile was over. Then Hosea, Zechariah, and Malachi were post-exile prophets. They prophesied concerning the exodus of Israel back to their homeland. We have some dates that are interesting in this study. Let's look to begin with at a date that Daniel definitely gives us in his first chapter of Daniel, and the first two verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, get that name firm in your mind. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem to siege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Now it was this time that Daniel was taken captivity, and he sets us a definite date in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So let's bear that in our mind, the third year of Jehoiakim. Now let's look in Jeremiah chapter 1, and we get another date concerning his prophecy in verse 2. Well, let's read 1 and 2 with it. Well, verse 3, first three verses. The word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest, that were in Anathoth of the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now we're going to get over in kingdom and look these men up. The son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem in captive in the fifth month. Now there are five kings mentioned here, and that reigned from about 65 years almost, around that fact. We talk about dates and things. There's no way that anybody can pinpoint a date. The calendars have been changed, men's ideas of times have changed, and God's time is different than man's time. God only counts 360 days instead of 365 days. And we proved that when we was in the book of Daniel studying this. So we have these kings. Now the word, notice it says Zedekiah the son of Josiah. Really he was a brother of instead of a son. Actually the word son comes from the Hebrew word ben, which means a builder. And anyway, a son isn't necessarily the son as we see it. And we know by history that we're talking about not his son. So let's look over then in 2 Kings chapter 24 and pick up on Josiah. Now, Jeremiah, as we just read here, sets a date on Josiah in the 13th year of his reign. Now we read that he reigned 31 years. He was a good king. So in the 13th year of his reign, if we would subtract 31 from 13 from 31, we would get 18 years, wouldn't we? So he reigned another 18 years. You subtracted for me. My mind isn't doing that good tonight. He reigned another 18 years then after Jeremiah begin his prophecy. So what we remember, we said that Jeremiah started prophesying a little before Ezekiel. Then we read that, well, let's do a little bit of reading in here. There are, and I want to bring this out, the fact that there are different times in which these sieges took place. They weren't all at the same time. They were spread over a period of years. So they went into captivity in three distinct stages. They came out of captivity in three distinct stages. 70 years later, yes, approximately. They went back in to exile when they rejected Jesus as their Savior, and they went back in three stages. The rejection of Christ, the rejection of Stephen, and at the coming down of Titus in 70 AD. Now, when they come out of captivity, or we call this the times of the Gentiles, they come out in three stages. And the first stage of them coming out was, the first stage of them coming out in World War, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't, My mind isn't all that good. In World War I broke out in 1914, 3 years after, or 3 years before, I should say, that World War I broke out, Britain invaded Palestine and occupied the whole land. In November 1917, there was a man by the name of Lord Balfour. He was the British Foreign Secretary at that time. And he announced that he would declare Israel a nation. This was in 1917. At this time, the door was open for the Jews to start going back to Jerusalem. This was called the Balfour Declaration. Now, the Jews was too happy where they were. When they came out of Babylonish captivity and the Persian government allowed them to go back, many of them, there was only a remnant of them that really went back into their homeland. They were satisfied. They had homes built in Assyria and in Babylon, and they had money, and like they always do, they get rich, and they didn't want to go back. We had the same thing in 1936, 38. Adolf Hitler rose up, a bitter enemy of the Jews, and the purpose of that was to get them unsettled, get them broke, get them down to nothing so they'd be willing to go back. There was a door open for them to go back, but they didn't want to go. So about 1937, I guess it was, the World War II began. At the end of World War II in 1948, the Jews in Europe were left homeless. They had nowhere to go. So the British government allowed some of them to go back to the homeland. But there were so many of them, they couldn't take all of them all at once. So there was shipload after shipload of Jews that came in secretly and just spread over this land. Well, this made the Arabs unhappy. So they began to rebel against this, but they couldn't force them out. They tried to, and Israel defeated them in 6 days. And God has, this was step two, you see. He opened the door, then step two, he forced them in there. The step three then will be the tribulation period. And from the looks of things in that area over there, I believe that we're just stepping in through the threshold of step three of them becoming a nation. They were declared a nation in May of 1948, but they've never really, well, they are a powerful nation. Nobody is fooled by that. But they don't have a king. They rejected their Messiah. And so they can't really, in God's sight, be a nation until they receive. You can't have a kingdom without a king. So they went into exile, and I want you to read that in these chapters. And I'm not going to take the time, because we've got to hurry through this. But the first one was when Daniel was taken in the year of Josiah. The second one was in the year of Jehoiakim. And then the third was in the year of Jehoiachim. See, we might notice in chapter 24:8, and Jehoiachim was 8 years old when he reigned, and he reigned 3 months, and then it tells his father, and he did that was evil, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar back. And we might compare this with the sending here. Now, their first siege was Pharaoh. Notice in chapter 23:34, and he made Jehoahaz only reign 3 months when Pharaoh Necho came down. And he took him away and made Eliakim king, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim. See, now we pick up on that, Jehoiakim. And we noticed that over in Jeremiah, the 13th year. Let's see, also, it came to pass, verse 3, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and this is actually a grandson, wasn't it? Of Josiah, king of Judah, that unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now Zedekiah was not in the lineage of king. Zedekiah was a uncle of Jehoiachin. And we have several names for Jehoiachin in the scriptures. He was the last one to reign in God's will. After his reign, the line was cut off completely. And we notice in 24:17 that Mathaniah was an uncle. And Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Zedekiah. And he carried Jehoiachin away into captivity. Now, if we were reading, we might turn over to the very last chapter of Jeremiah and pick up on another date in verse 30. Jeremiah 52:30. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away captivity of Judah 745 persons. All of the persons were 4,600. So there was a lot of Jews were carried away into Babylonish captivity. And then we read, it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captive of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, of the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison, and would pay kindly to him and set him upon the throne, and he was blessed there in Babylon. Jehoiachin died, as far as we know, of an old age. But the throne was given over to an uncle. Now, this was out of God's will. If you'll notice the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, I might just turn to that really real quick because it's easy to find. In verse 11, at Josiah begat Jeconiah. Now here Jehoiachin's name is Jeconiah, and his brother. And so Jeconiah, Kaniah, as Jeremiah calls him, Kaniah, are all one and the same person. But at his reign, about the time they were carried away into Babylon. So he doesn't name Zedekiah here at all as being on the lineage. And so as far as God is concerned, Zedekiah wasn't part of the lineage. Now, as we have established Jeremiah's time, and we have established Daniel's time, so now let's go to Ezekiel and pick up on his time in chapter 1. And it came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month and the fifth day, I was among the captive by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Now when Ezekiel was 30 years old, the heavens was open unto him. Now this is a significant number. There was another priest that began his priestly ministry at 30 years old. And if we were to read the fourth chapter of Numbers, and I believe it's verse 3, we'd find that this was the year that the priests were to start their ministry, at 30, between 30 years and 50 years old. Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old, when the heavens were open for him, and the Holy Ghost came down and lit on him. He started his ministry at that time. We have very few people that we see that the heavens open to in the Bible. Ezekiel and Jesus, and I believe Stephen saw the heavens open, didn't he? And John, in chapter 4 of Revelation, he saw the heavens open, and a voice said, "Come up hither." But as far as Old Testament, not very many saw the heavens open. In fact, Ezekiel's the only one in the Old Testament I know of that actually got this revelation. Somebody might say, well, how about, yeah, but he didn't say the heavens opened for him. Also, Elijah, he was taken up in a whirlwind, but don't say the heavens opened for him. He must have for him to go up through them, but it doesn't say that. Anyway, for Ezekiel, he saw a special vision concerning his people. Now, I want to make this statement. Indirectly, his prophecies is concerning the return of his people after Babylon was conquered. But all of this has to do with judgment. The first 32 chapters have to do with judgment. We might say, well, it pertains to the judgment of Babylon, that Babylon brought upon them. And this is true, and it has a partial fulfillment there. But there's one thing that they don't really understand when they stop there, is following this is a restoration. And they surely wasn't fully restored when they went back from exile before, which they will be when they go back in the tribulation. And so this prophecy is concerning the tribulation period that is yet to come. Now he said he was a captive by the river Kibar, that the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. Now the river Kibar was just northeast of Euphrates. Now this wasn't actually a river. This was a canal that was there. And you'll not find that probably on any of your maps. But notice the territory that he got this vision. He was in Iraq when he got this vision, wasn't he? And in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Now this was 3 years before the king's captivity, before they went into captivity, that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, we don't know too much about the family of Ezekiel, except the fact that he was a priest, and his father, no doubt, was a priest. We know that he had a wife, as we'll read later on. We don't know whether he had any children or not. It doesn't say. His wife died as a sign, and we'll get that another time in when we study this. But we don't know too much about him because God wants us to focus our time, our mind, upon the judgment that he's prophesying. And verse 4, he said, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire unfolding itself, and brightness was about him. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and they had every one four faces, and they had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. Now let's stop there and think about what he saw. First we see that it came out of a whirlwind. Winds in scripture speak of spirits, no matter where you find it. Sometimes good spirits, sometimes bad spirits. In this case, I believe we have bad spirits. Out of the midst of this, moving and whirling and turning, the stirring of spirits, out of this came forth this living creatures. So first thing he did was behold a whirlwind. Now usually whirlwinds in the scripture refer to judgment too. I'm not going to turn to it, but you look in Jeremiah 23:19, and you definitely see this related to judgment in there. Again, we think back of Elijah, and he went up in a whirlwind. And what we're saying there is Elijah was taken out of and left all of this for Elisha. And you study Elisha's life, and he left him some things to judge. But anyway, what we're seeing here is judgment. And this come out of the north. Now, Job gives us some insight concerning the things of the north. Let's turn over to Job 26, verse 7. Let's read 6 and 7. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. We have the distance between earth and hell, see, between heaven and earth. And we read that hell is naked before him, or made bare, laid out bare. He knows all about it. But here's the point I want to get. He stretches the north over empty places. Not too long ago, astronomers were watching their big telescopes, and they come to this conclusion that all the solar systems are circling around an unknown object, that they can find absolutely nothing. They say it is completely empty. Well, Job knew this, didn't he? It wasn't a secret. He stretches the north over empty spaces. Revised Version translates spaces instead of places. And also the psalmists give us a insight on this in the 48th Psalm. And most of us know this. We sing it in our in courses. 48 verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north. Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is God's throne, God's reigning place. As he reigned between the cherubims in the wilderness, so he reigns on Mount Zion. So Mount Zion on the place of the north. Now, the word situation here should be translated elevation. And beautiful for elevation, lifted up. The joy of the whole world is God's abode, what he calls Zion. It's in the sides of the north. This is the place where Jesus will reign from in the kingdom age, in the millennium. So out of the north is where this brewing of troubles will begin, out of the very throne room of God. Now, this is in harmony with Revelation chapter 4 and 5, because in here we see a throne set up in heaven. Now, during this church age, the throne, Jesus' throne, has been with his Father. He's been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But there's coming a day that he's going to have his own throne, and the beginning of this is going to be set up in heaven. And around about the throne were 24 elders, 4 and 4 living creatures. Isn't that interesting? 4 living creatures. Now, these living creatures are the same living creatures as we have in the book of Revelation. And we'll look into them in just a minute. But all of this is going to start in the sides of the north, in a great whirlwind, in a great cloud. Now, a cloud in Scripture has to do with a numerable amount of people. In Hebrews chapter 12, we said that we see such a great of cloud of witnesses. Well, these cloud of witnesses are the worthies of faith of chapter 11. And these are definitely a cloud of people. Jesus, when he ascended up off the earth, a cloud received them out of his sight. Revelation 1, we read that behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. These clouds represent his people that he's coming with to set up a kingdom in the 19th chapter. Then we read, and fire unfolding itself. Now, fire in Scripture, and also amber, color of amber, and then down in in verse 7, we have burnished brass. All of these picture judgment. And so unfolding in itself. Now, this judgment began, as we said a while ago, back in 1914. God began to unfold things for Israel. And it's still in its unfolding position today. And it's going to get, the judgment gets worse and worse and worse. The whirlwind gets greater and greater. The judgment begins to unfold itself yet more and more. And the brightness gets brighter and brighter as we approach the end of the age and the beginning of a new age. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. The likeness of a man. And why? Because these are men. That's the reason. Now, the difference between what John saw in Revelation 4 and what Ezekiel saw is simply time. The first mention that, well, let's go to chapter 10. I want to bring out another point there first. In chapter 10, these same ones are called cherubims. And you can study chapter 10 a little bit ahead of time if you want to. But notice the throne of 10:1 is just like the throne that we read of in Revelation 4:2. But I want us to look at verse 15 and also verse 20. And the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kebar. So there's no doubt that the cherubim and the living creature are the same thing. Then we drop down to verse 20. It says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kebar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Now, the word cherubim is simply plural of cherub. And so there's more than one. How many? No, we don't know. The first mention we have in the Bible concerning a cherubim is in the book of Genesis. And when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way so that Adam and Eve could not go back in. Every time in the Scriptures we see cherubim or seraphim, they have to do with judgment in every case. In Genesis, they had to do with the judgment upon Adam and Eve. Now, the cherubim we see in Genesis is only a picture of the ones that we're looking at in Ezekiel. They're only a type. They were not overcoming human beings, because there wasn't any. Adam and Eve was only human beings or what? The next we see of them is upon the mercy seat in the holies of holies. But again, we saw them overshadowing the mercy seat, and their face was toward the mercy seat, looking upon the blood. And here we see again, identified with the judgment of Jesus Christ as he shed his own blood upon the mercy seat. And then the next we have is a little bit different in Solomon's temple. We saw the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat. But this is at a later time, the same symbolic picture, but the cherubims were a little bit different. I believe, and I'll stand corrected on this, but I believe they were olive, made of olive wood overladen with gold there. Anyway, but I want to bring this thought out that every incident, they're seen identified with judgment. Now, here is the difference between the cherubim that Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6, the cherubim that Ezekiel sees, and the living creatures that John sees is simply time. John sees them first, round about the throne. Their description that John gives is the same description as we have here of these living creatures. Then, when the seals are opened and judgment begins to be poured out upon the earth, it's these living creatures that's going to be the instrument in which God will use to pour out judgment during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. Now, I think we have read this scripture before, but in the 19th chapter and also the 21st chapter, 22nd chapter, I guess. Anyway, John falls down before this angel that has been showing him around through the tribulation time. And he fell down and he said, "Don't you worship me. I'm just a man. I'm just like you are. Don't you worship me." So we know that these angels that were active in pouring judgment out upon the earth were glorified human beings that were full overcomers here on this earth. They're the same as the living creatures that we see in Revelation 4. They're the same ones that were with him when he opened the seals. And they're the same ones that we see here in Ezekiel. John sees them first. Then when judgment begins to pour out, Ezekiel sees them. After judgment is all over, then Isaiah sees them. Well, let's turn real quick. We can see that in Isaiah 6, and we studied that not too long ago. But Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, this is not the throne of John 4, because there was no temple there. His train did not fill the temple. This throne is after it's been set up on earth at a later time, after the tribulation is over. And then stood before it was the seraphims. Now they had 6 wings, and the ones we're studying in Ezekiel only had 4 wings. And the reason, again, is the time. 6 is a number of man on earth, and 4 is a number of earth with man. And we have just the opposite. Now, the reason why we have 4, we're getting a little bit ahead of the story there, I guess. The reason we have 4 in Ezekiel is because it's glorified human beings on earth during the tribulation period. But here we have the glorified human beings on earth during the restoration. And notice, and I'll go on down through here, and notice they say, well, Well, we've studied this before, and I don't want to take a lot of time in it. But he laid the coals upon their mouth. He said, who shall I say? Whom shall I send? And the Lord said, whom shall I send? And he said, here I am, send me. Now this is the ones that are with him, the overcomers that will reign with him during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they will be the ones that will convert the world to their Messiah, to Christ. These are the same ones we see in the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 4, that will reign with him 1,000 years. But the difference is in time, and that just about does it. Let's go back to our lesson. And everyone had 4 faces, And every one had four wings. Now, these faces speak of identification. I know Sharon because I can see her face. If I couldn't see her face, I may not know her. I think I'd know her on the telephone if she called me, but this is, face is what we identify with people with, isn't it? Now, they're going to be identified as human beings, and they're all going to be identified with the world. See, four is a number of man. I mean, it's four is a number of the world, rather. And so these four faces simply set them as being on the earth, and the four wings has to do with the means of motivation. It's God's power upon them to move them as God wants them to move. And we'll look at that just a little bit further later on in the same chapter. And their feet were straight feet. They went under the power of God. Oh, how God wants us today to have straight feet and not wander off the path and get out of his will. These are full overcoming saints that have walked with the Lord. They've walked in the Spirit. So they have straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a cast foot, or a divided hoof, or we might call this a separated walk. Now, there was other animals that had divided hoofs too. The goat had a divided hoof, and the reason was to enable it to climb in high places and leap over the rocks in the hills. Well, God wants us to do that, to leap over the obstacles, the things in life, and to bound over and overcome situations. These saints have divided hoofs, like a cast foot, and they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. Now, burnished brass, we said before, speaks of judgment. If we looked in Revelation from verses chapter 1, from verses 10 through the remainder of the chapter, we have a description of Jesus judging the church today. And part of his identification was that his feet was as burnished brass. This is a judgment. Now, what we see here is these saints have learned to judge their walk. They have learned to judge themselves. And if we judge ourselves, the scripture says, we shall not be judged. They have learned by judging themselves how to judge the world. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6. He said, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge the angels? And how much more the things pertain to this life?" And this is the way we get our feet like burnished brass, is learning how to judge situations, learning how to judge the world, learning the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides, and they had four, and they four had faces and their wings. Now here we have the hands along with the faces and the wings. Hands in scripture always speak of service, doesn't it? So not only is their walk in the harmony will in the will of God, but their hands also. But notice their hands are under their wings. In other words, their service is not showing. It's not outwardly. It is a hidden service so that their wings will get all the glory. And what are their wings? It's the motivating power of God, isn't it? That moves them from one place to another. And it's the power of God that works in our lives. We don't want to be showy. We don't want people to praise us and say, "Oh, look how good those people are in their service." No, we hide them under our wings. And then on the four sides, and their four had their faces and their wings. This is a togetherness. Their identification was in the power of God, in the work of God. And their wings were joined one to another. Oh, such harmony. How God wants a harmonious people that will join together to bring his things to pass, his purpose to pass. There's no arguing, no bickering among them, no murmuring or complaining. They are perfectly joined together. Now, Paul has said this is what he wanted in the church in Ephesians 4, that we be perfectly joined together in faith. And this is what he's going to have out of some people. And they turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. Isn't that beautiful? They never got out of his will. They never moved. They never stumbled. They never got off the path of the God wanted them on. They turned not. They didn't swerve when they went, but they had straight feet. Everyone went straight forward. Never went backwards, did he? And the likeness of their faces. Now, verse 10 is real similar to Revelation 4. In fact, I'll turn over and read it and then go back. Verse 7. Now, the first beast, and by the way, the word beast is a Greek word zoe, meaning a living one or a living creature. And so the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like an flying eagle. Now, this is a fourfold character of God. And it says likened to, except when it comes to man, and it gives us definite statement that they had the face of a man. So they were identified with the human race. The rest of this identification is with Christ. Matthew portrays Christ as a lion. Mark portrays Christ as an ox or a calf. And Luke as a man. And John as an eagle. So the fourfold biography of Christ is seen in this and also seen in these living creatures. So we have it in our lesson. The likeness of their face, the four had the light and the face of a man and the face of a lion and on the right hand. And the four had the face of an ox on the left side and the four had the face of an eagle. So here's the fourfold character of Christ. But each one of these have a face rather than likened to. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's because this is a later time. And they're identified with Christ in pouring out his judgment upon the earth. And then we read in verse 11, thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Oh, isn't that a wonderful direction to stretch our wings? Upward. This is where our hope comes from. This is where our purpose is from. We lift our hands upward unto the Lord and praises and worship unto him. There's so many saints that are afraid to lift their hands upward. Well, these aren't afraid to lift their wings upward. They stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another. Two wings covered their body. I knew a woman one time that tried to draw a picture of this, but it can't be done because they're seen in so many different aspects at the same time. You'd have to draw a picture for each aspect. But there's no way to draw a picture of this. And I told her so, and I don't think she's too happy about it. Anyway, the two covered their bodies. So this divided then into twos. With their face, their wings, they stretched upward, two wings, every one of them joined together, and two, they covered their bodies. Their bodies were shielded by the power of God that was in their wings. And another thing we can think about these wings is our ability to soar above the things of this world. We, the overcomers of God, do not allow the things of this world to overcome them. We learn to soar over them and get victory over the heartaches and the disappointments and the things of this world. And so these are the wings. Well, these cover the body. Because all things is governed by his power. And they went everyone straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. Isn't that beautiful? Everything was governed by the Holy Spirit. They went straight forward. And when the Spirit go, they went with him. They learned to do this when he was on the earth. They didn't learn to do this in heaven. We walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is what they've learned. They learn how to be led and moved and motivated and guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was still doing it. As for the likeness of the living creatures and of their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And we had this in verse 5, like the likeness of the living creatures. They had their appearance. In verse 5, it doesn't say that exactly. And this was their appearance, was like a man. They had the likeness. Anyway, the appearance of lamps. Now, the lamps in the scripture speaks of the light of the word of God. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 119 Psalm. And it went up and down upon the living creatures. Another rendering, I think in the Septuagint Bible, it says turning among them. And this would be an interesting translation of that. It kind of wove in, like a net would be woven. The word of God weaves in and out, up and down, round about, and it hedges us in. And I think this is what we see. The lamp, the appearance of the lamp and the light of this lamp, you see, went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. So out of the brightness of the word of God goes forth the lightning. Now lightning has to do with judgment. Also in Revelation 4, out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings. Thunderings have to do with that after the judgment has fallen. It's a noise, you see. And we'll have that word noise here, I think, in a minute. So went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. This is a speed in which they were obedient to God's word and God's will. Jesus made a statement concerning his coming to set up a kingdom. Not his coming for the church, but when he says, as you see the lightnings flash from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Lord be. This judgment period of 1,260 days will be like a lightning flash across the sky. And this is the speed in which they will pour out judgment upon the earth. And verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. Now, here we get our eyes from the living creature just for a minute to a wheel. And this is the first time we see this. And the word wheel here comes from the Hebrew word of Ophan, O-F-A-W-N. Now you might pronounce that Ophone, I don't know. But it means to revolve. It means to something that cycles. And here it is upon the earth. Now this is a cycling of God's purpose. And God's purpose goes forth in cycles. And we could mention a lot of things along that line, but I want to stay with Ezekiel right now. It's upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So the wheel is by the living creatures, not in them or on them, but by them upon the earth. So here we have the moving and the cycling of the purpose of God upon the earth. If we were to go through the book of Revelation again, you think of the book of Revelation as a movie picture, and they come to a certain point in it, and then they go back, and they come up to a certain point, and then they go back. And this is a cycle in which judgment is poured out upon the earth. So we see that in this wheel. And then we get a better description of the wheels. The appearance of the wheels and of their work was likened to the color of beryl. Now beryl is a sea green color. Speaks of resurrection. Speaks of the power of his resurrection. Now the wheels themselves were the color of beryl. And the four had one likeness. Their appearance and their work was as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, I think the best way to describe what their work was, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, I suppose all of us know what a gyroscope is. It's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. so perfectly balanced, so a wheel that is mounted to spin so rapidly about an axis that are perpendicular to each other, and they're so balanced and so much in harmony with each other, they'll spin. And even we used to march them, put them on a string and let them go down the string and then pick up the other end of the string and they come back down the string. They were fun to play with. You ever get a hold of one? Anyway, this is a description of the wheel within a wheel. Something that is in perfect harmony. And the rotation and their cycle is in perfect will of God. This is their work as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Better for sides is four parts. So no matter which way they were turned, they went in the same harmonious way. Now, the rings of the wheel are the rims of the wheel. Verse 18. They were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. They were impressive. Oh, when Ezekiel saw these, I wonder what he thought. So impressive. The word dreadful there means they made a big impression. And their rings were full of eyes. Now, eyes speak of discernment in the scripture. The 24 elders had eyes within and without. Speaks of discernment, their ability to understand. And God gives us a discernment through the power of the Holy Spirit. The natural eye of man, the natural mind, the natural ear of man cannot understand the word, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, isn't it? But we see them through the Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, this is discernment. We're not discerned, but we discern all things. That's all down the latter part of that same chapter. So they have eyes round about, front, back, every way, about the four. And when the living creatures, now we get back to the living creatures. And when the living creatures went, and they went under the influence of the Spirit, didn't we? We just read that. The wheels went by them. They became inseparable from the living creatures. Which, when the judgment comes out, it'll go smoothly in God's perfect harmony throughout this 1,260 days. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up, we might say, too. They were lifted up together. They moved together. And wheresoever the Spirit was to go, they went. And wheresoever the Spirit was to go, the wheels were lifted up over against them. And the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now we see a complete combining now. It was beside. Now the spirit of the living creatures become in the wheels. So they become as though they were the same thing. And we see this especially then in verse 21. And when these went, and when those went, these went. That's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? When those went, these went. They were all together as one. They were different and yet the same. So when the creatures went, the wheels went. When the creatures stood, the wheels stood. When the creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, and the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the head of the living creatures was as a color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over the heads above. What is the firmament? The firmament is the distance between heaven and earth, isn't it? Remember in Genesis 1, I think it's verse 6, where God separated the heavens from the earth, the firmament, and he raised it up. I believe it's 150th Psalm. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord in his sanctuary, praise the Lord in the firmament of his power. Now notice what he's called here, the firmament of his power. Now as today, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This is the distance between heaven and earth. This is the first heaven, the air. But in Revelation 12, he's going to be cast out of this. And this is going to be the operation of God's movement. This will be the territory that the 144,000 will have. And then in Psalms 19, we have another word. It's the first verse, I believe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. So we see the handiwork of God in the firmament. Now, this isn't as much today as it's going to be during the tribulation period, because we see the host of heaven is going to be revolved, it's going to be changed, stars are going to fall, the moon will turn into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. You see how the firmament is going to change. So here we read in this that the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature are over above, you see, the color of terrible crystal, or impressive crystal, or crystal that is amazing, something to gaze upon, stretched forth over their heads above. So over and over again, God wants us to see where this is. And this is the beauty of God showing forth his handiwork in the operation of this. And now we have under the firmament where they're weighing straight and toward one another. So this gives us the position of these, and the order of their submission is in the rest of this verse. Everyone had two which covered his side. Everyone had two which covered that on that side of their body. So they were wholly submissive to the wings that were under the firmament, or under the glory of God and the working of God. So this is definitely in a later time, because the firmament today isn't as a crystal, is it? And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of water, the voice of the Almighty, and the voice of speech is the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. How you the sound of the things of God, the judgment of God. I feel that this is the same as a thundering, the noise, the sound of all of this. The first one we see here is a noise of great waters. And we know the waters is the word of God, the purpose of God, as well as a refreshing of God. But here I think we have the purpose of God. And the noise of the Almighty. And we know what this is without question. And the voice of speech is his desire, his way, his word, his thing. And the noise of a host. This is his mighty ones that is with him. And when they stood, they let down their wings. I think the thought here is when they stood, they rested their wings. Now, there was times in which God's wrath stopped. God can just pour his wrath out so much, and then he shows a little bit of grace. And we see this, we studied this when we was in the book of Revelation. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and they stood and let down their wings. So they were moved again by the voice of the firmament. When God said, rest a little, then they rested a little. And the judgment was reprieved a little bit. And above the firmament was over their heads was a likeness of a throne. Now this throne is the same throne as we have in Revelation 4. But this throne at this time is in heaven. Later on, it'll be on earth. But here we have a throne above the firmament. See, in Revelation 4:3, I think it is, his throne was set up in heaven. And it's above the firmament in the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Now you compare this to the throne of Revelation 4. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness and appearance of a man above it. And this man can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon that throne. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins and upward, and the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness around about. Such a vision of the Lord. But notice the similarity of the vision that John received of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 4:12, or somewhere in there, about 12 I think it is. But he had a real similar vision. But here we have from his loins upward. Now loins is where the power of a man is. A person lifts, they lift by their loins, not by their back. They lift with their legs, and the power is in the loins. So the loins upward show forth his ability above the firmament. His loins downward show forth his ability below the firmament. And I saw as a color of amber. Again, we have this color, a judgment. And we notice the difference between that and the sapphire. See, the sapphire is above the firmament. The amber is below the firmament. As the appearance of fire round about within it, and the appearance of his loins even upward. Well, we had that, didn't we? All right. And I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow, that is, in the cloud, in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Now, this bow speaks of mercy, doesn't it? And we've had that over and over and over again. Again, back over in Revelation 4, there we found a rainbow around above the front, the throne. And here we have the rainbow. But this is the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud, in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness about, round about. So there's always mercy being shown. There's never a time of his mercy. And even through the depths of judgment, he's going to show mercy upon those that will believe, those that will go along with his word. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, all of this we read, isn't it interesting? All the appearance of the living creatures, the appearance of the wheels, the appearance of all these things we read was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Because it is his glory. It's all him. It's nothing of man whatsoever. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I would have too. If I'd have been Ezekiel, I tell you, the glory, the vision of the glory of God will always cause us to fall on our face. It did John. John saw his glory in the first chapter of Revelation, and he fell on his face and as a dead man, and God touched him and raised him up. Even the glory that he saw in the angel, the four living creatures that showed him around, he fell on his face because they were so much like Jesus that he couldn't tell the difference, even though he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. Well, Ezekiel fell on his face too. Daniel fell on his face the same way. And I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, the last phase of this, it connects this with the next chapter.